The pastor don't know that every time he comes in here. Our educational system has it backwards. Our educational system in America these days says that if you gain enough knowledge, with that will come understanding. And once you have understanding, you'll be able to impart wisdom to others. Well, the Word of God tells us that that's completely backwards. The Book of James tells us that if the first part of godly understanding is asking for wisdom. And once you ask for wisdom, God has promised that He will give you understanding so that you may be able to impart knowledge to others. And so, as we begin our study this morning, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. But before we do, let's quiet our hearts and calm our souls in preparation to be able to receive the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we do pray for wisdom. As Chris mentioned, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. And Lord, it's one that our Lord meant to cause unity, and yet mankind has used it to cause division throughout the years. So Lord, we're first praying for that wisdom that you have promised us in the book of James. Lord, we're asking that you would speak through me today, that you would guard my lips, and that nothing that would be said would be contrary to what your word has to offer. And then, Lord, once you have imparted that wisdom to our congregation, then we ask for understanding. And once we understand, Lord, then comes the good news in that we are able to impart that to others that you have commanded us to do in the Scriptures, to go and tell all nations. So, Lord, we pray for wisdom this morning. We pray for understanding with the intent that we will be able to impart the knowledge we gain by our studies of the Scripture today. Lord, we also ask for discernment as we tackle one of the more controversial passages of Scripture this morning, and that you would bring clarity to us. Lord, it's nothing that I say this morning. It's everything what your word says. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been a member of Calvary Bible Church since 1985, so that puts me at 36 years. And I've often taught the Word of God, and in teaching the Word of God in Sunday school is totally different than being up here. I always wondered, first of all, how I would react if I was ever asked to be up here on the stage. And second of all, I always wondered how it was that people were determined that were able to come up and fill this pulpit. Well, I found the answer for that both 2 weeks ago. First of all, like a little kid being brought into a principal's office was how I felt the evening that I attended our leadership meeting on a Thursday night. And it was just Pastor Dom and I in the conference room. We were getting ready and getting prepared to go up to the parsonage because we wanted to spend the first hour of our leadership meeting in the parsonage praying to find out what the Lord's guidance and direction would be in using that to His honor and glory. But before we did, it was Pastor Dom and I in the conference room, and he said to me, "Hey, Steve, walk with me." Now, anytime you hear that word, walk with me, it means I want to talk to you about something. There have been a number of times, I work in a restaurant down in Westminster, and there have been a number of times that the owner has come in and said to me, walk with me or drive with me, his favorite way of discussing how his displeasure would happen would be to put me in his truck and drive me through the orchards down there and then proceed to chew me out amongst God's glory. And that was great. But Pastor Don wanted me to talk. He wanted to talk to me about and walk with him about something. Now, most of the time when they do that, it's bad news. But this was an opportunity to open God's Word for a Sunday morning service. Now, I've never done this before. And truth be told, I've heard the confession is good for the soul. So I'm already confessing to you that I've never been up here before. And let's get one thing straight. It is not easy to do what I am doing here today. And probably after I'm finished today, you will have gained a greater appreciation for your pastor. When Pastor Tom asked me that, it even surprised me how I responded to that. Because I responded to him with three demands. Now, that might not have been holy or righteous, but that's the way I responded to him. And the first demand I made with is that what I am doing here this morning, up here, is not preaching. It's not preaching because I have no diploma hanging on my wall that says that I can do that. If you go into Pastor Tom's office, you will find more sheepskins than a herd of sheep on his wall, along with his dead preachers. So I have always told you, and I have a confession to make, that I was wrong. I have always told you that the difference between preaching and teaching is where you stand. I have always told you that a person teaches from down there, and a person preaches from up here. However, I have no credentials whatsoever, and so I was wrong. I will be teaching from up here today. The second demand that I made from Pastor Tom is that I would not speak on the topic that he suggested. 10 things I like about Pastor Tom. I could only come up with 4. And thirdly, the demand that I made was that Jason White would not be allowed to sit in the front row and make fun of me, and that is taking place as well. Handling the Word of God is an awesome responsibility. And I'm admonishing you as a congregation that we ought to have great admiration and respect for those who are called to do it, especially on a weekly basis. Let's get one thing straight right now. I am no Pastor Don. Now, God's Word is clear that those who accept the responsibility of presenting His Word shall receive a stricter judgment. The book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, tell us this. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And I want to go back and reiterate that James told us that we all stumble in many things. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I may stumble. But when it comes to the Word of God, we will not stumble in the interpretation of that. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, or 15, does not suggest that we rightly divide the word of truth. But it demands that we rightly divide the word of truth. Understanding what God is saying to you requires work. In the Awana program here at Calvary Bible Church, the life verse of Awana is an acronym that comes exactly from this verse. That is, approved workers are not ashamed. So right out of the gate, let me just tell you that this portion of Scripture has been the subject of debate for centuries. This morning, the answer will depend upon you. I will present the facts, you will be the jury, and hopefully you will go home today with a verdict. As Jack Webb frequently said on the TV show Dragnet, just the facts, man, just the facts. You must come to your own conclusion on the facts which will be presented this morning. Now, at this time, Pastor Don suggested to me that I tell a joke to lighten the mood, because what we're about to study is very heavy stuff. So I'm going to make a feeble attempt at lightening the mood that we have here. A woman died, went to heaven, and of course she was greeted at the pearly gates by St. Peter. St. Peter greeted her and he said to her, "You may come in, but before you enter, you must spell a word." The woman said, What word should I spell? St. Peter said, "You can spell any word that you want." She says, "I like the word love. I will spell the word love. L-O-V-E. St. Peter told her that she could go in, but asked her if she would mind waiting there just a moment while he went and did something. She asked, "Well, what do I do if someone shows up?" He said, "Just tell them to spell a word." And so St. Peter answered, and he left. Well, she stood there only a moment when she saw someone approaching the pearly gates in the distance. And as he got closer and closer, she saw it was her husband. "What are you doing here?" he told her. The husband said, "I was so distraught at your funeral that when I was driving home, I got into an accident. And here I am." And she said, "Well, you have to spell a word before you can come in." He said, "What word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." When presenting the Word of God, it's always important to present the context in which we study. So here's a little background in preparing ourselves to deal with this controversial issue. Jesus, in the past 2 or 3 days, has wanted to take the disciples aside to teach them the principles of the kingdom of God. We're getting down to the time now when Jesus is about to make his move to go to Jerusalem to be crucified for the sins of the world. And the apostles who were to be the ones who would present the word of God to the new nation, to turn the world upside down, still had not gotten and understood the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus wanted to take them on a retreat. In the meantime, he had gone to Tyre and Sidon. He was met there by a woman with a demonic child. It was healed. And he left and came back down to Decapolis on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And indeed, there he was followed by 4,000 men plus women and children. And so he had compassion upon them and he fed them. He has taken a cruise across the Sea of Galilee. He is docked and immediately has been confronted by Pharisees and Sadducees who question his messiahship. He has rebuked them. He has reboarded the boat and landed in the northeastern portion of the Sea of Galilee, disembarked, and began a 25-mile on-foot journey to Caesarea Philippi. He has demonstrated to the disciples that their understanding of who he was not clear, but eventually would be by healing a blind man in stages. He's now heading towards Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi, where he will be transfigured. And some who were with him at this time will see his glory. During the break, Jesus asks, what's the scuttlebutt, the gossip? What is the gossip around the region as to who he is? Some said he was John the Baptist. Now, you might wonder why people would consider that he was John the Baptist, considering that Herod had had John the Baptist decapitated, and they all knew that he was dead. Why would they say he was John the Baptist? It was no doubt because of his message of repentance. Some said he was Elijah, the prophet Elijah. Why would he say that? Well, because of the miracles that he performed. Although he had yet to call fire down from heaven, even though James and John had asked him to do it to the Samaritans in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Others said it was the prophet Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah was the prophet of compassion for the lost. Or maybe he was just one of the other prophets. Whoever he was, he did claim to be the Messiah, and people were having a hard time pinpointing who he was. They always just said, well, he was kind of like somebody else. He was like this guy, or he was like that guy. He wasn't that guy, but he was like him. Jesus asked them point blank, but who do you say that I am? Brothers and sisters, he's asking that question this morning. Who do you say that he is? The Bible is clear. Confession is made with the mouth, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's important. That's an important key here. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't need to ask the disciples or be validated by these men. However, his question demands an answer. And so Simon Peter, speaking on behalf of the group, answers for them, you are the Christ, that's Jesus' priestly title, the Son of the living God. Now, I can read that one of two ways. Let's look at that. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or he could have said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How you pronounce and how you look at that word the or the is very important. Because when you say the, it's one of many. But when you say the, it's one and only. If I were teaching the Sunday school class that I teach, this is where I would take a break. And I would ask these questions. First of all, what do you think was going through Judas Iscariot's mind when Peter blurted this out? I mean, the kingdom of heaven wasn't going exactly the way that he had envisioned it to go. And we're only a few months away from his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was going through Judas's mind? What do you think was going through the minds of the other disciples when they wondered who died and made you king, Peter? We didn't elect you. You just presumed to be our spokesman. Or was there that uncomfortable silence that happens when people ask a question and nobody has an answer? Knowing Peter's impetuous nature, it shouldn't surprise us that he's the one that answers. And we would expect the Lord Jesus to rebuke him and say, "Oh, Peter, just sit down. Let the others answer." But Jesus didn't. He gave him a blessing in verse 17 and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Confession, Peter, you have not relied on what other people have said. Confession is a personal act. It's not a group effort. It was God through the Holy Spirit who revealed this to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that moment, he was wooing you to him. The core issue of discipleship is the identity of Jesus Christ. It's taken about 20 minutes, but now it's time for our challenge. You're Peter. Now, Peter had confessed who Jesus was, and now Jesus confesses who Peter is. I say also, verse 18, to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You are Peter? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the logical question that we have to ask is, what is the rock? What is this rock that Jesus Christ is talking about? Now, one of my favorite resting places on the Appalachian Trail is an outcropping of rocks known as Chimney Rocks or Buzzard's Peak, located between South Mountain and Camp Penn, overlooking the Waynesboro Reservoir. It's an absolute beautiful look over the Long Valley, and it also provides a place where the scouts, the leaders can rest, and the scouts can go do what they do and expend some energy so we get some sleep at night. But the question I ask is Chimney Rocks or Buzzard Peak the type of rock that Jesus was talking about? Well, there are three schools of thought regarding the rock Jesus is referring to. And since none of us were alive back when Jesus gave this saying, and neither Matthew nor Peter explains it to us, this side of heaven we won't know for sure. But what we do know is what was intended to bring unity has caused division for years. The emphasis Jesus placed on who or what this rock was could represent one of three things. Firstly, it could represent Peter. Roman Catholicism lands on this interpretation. You are Peter. And on you, Peter in the Greek is the word Petros. And on you, Petros, I will build my church. Now, when Jesus first met Peter in John chapter 1 and verse 42, he gave Peter a surname. That's an added name. And that surname that he gave to Peter was the word Cephas. Now, Cephas, as John is apt to do in helping us out when we interpret Aramaic terms into the Greek and then consequently into the English, John, as he was apt to do with Aramaic, translates it to us for us in the Greek. A stone. Now, a stone has the form of a rock, but it's much smaller. Peter was referred to Cephas 6 times in the Bible, and interestingly, only once by the Lord Jesus Christ, and 5 times by the Apostle Paul. My question is before Pentecost, was Peter a rock? He showed a flash of it when he cut off Malchus's ear, but he was reprimanded for that. But for the most part, Peter failed miserably, abandoning Jesus in his hour of need, not only in Gethsemane, at the trial, at the crucifixion, but also denying him 3 times and rebuking him many times also. The name in Peter in the Greek, Petros, means a piece of rock or a stone. Based on the Aramaic word is kepha. And based on the Aramaic kepha, translated into the Greek Petros, translated into the Latin Vulgate, rock, the Roman Catholic Church has established Peter as the first pope, the head of the church, based on Jesus' confession that he was talking to Peter, and that Peter would be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. Now, I want you to look and be clear on this, that indeed, verse 19 tells us, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He did give Peter something. He gave them those keys to heaven, which he used on the day of Pentecost to unlock salvation for 3,000 Jewish people. And the church was formed. He also used it for the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius after his visions of animals and the sheep in the sheets. But Jesus did not say, I will build my church on you. The second school of thought centers on the assumption that Jesus gestured to himself as the rock. Now there are all sorts of, if you open your hymnal here, you'll find all sorts of rock songs in your hymnal. Rock of Ages, the solid rock, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, shelter in the time of storm, and in the kid's song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, referred to Jesus as that rock when he was talking about Moses striking the rock in the wilderness, which was the spiritual rock that Moses struck and was a foretaste of the abuse and the hurt that Jesus would be put through before his crucifixion. So we don't know. We weren't there. Matthew and Peter do not tell us that Jesus went and said, on this rock, I will build my church. Besides, we find here that the words are in red, but the word rock is not capitalized. So that's the second one. The first one being that Peter is the rock. The second one being that Jesus is the rock. And the third school of thought is that the rock is Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of your salvation. Let me read the verse and put the emphasis on that. And I also say to you that you are the Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The foundation of your salvation, the bedrock of your salvation, is of the Christian faith, is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Your salvation is built upon that. The church is built on the bedrock of Jesus' teachings about who he is. You're Peter, and upon your profession of faith, I will build my church. Now this is where it gets technical, so stay with me. I asked Pastor Dom this question when I began researching this story for the this message this morning. And I asked Pastor Dom this question. Is it possible for a feminine noun to be used to describe a masculine subject? Now, let me go a little deeper on that with you. After I asked Pastor Dom that question, he took off on his work release. But if Jesus was referring to himself, wouldn't the translators have printed rock with a capital R? The word for rock, when Jesus said, "and upon this rock," is the word Petros. It's a feminine noun. Isn't the church referred to as the bride of Christ? Making the church feminine, making the rock the confession of who Jesus is. Now, yes, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter, and those keys are the teachings of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. They open the doors of heaven and invite whosoever will to enter eternal life. So as we conclude our study on who or what the rock is that Jesus is speaking about, the question I have to ask you is how will you apply what you have learned this morning? Because if you haven't applied what we've learned, all we've done is gain knowledge. At the beginning of the message, we prayed for godly wisdom. Once we receive that wisdom, we come to an understanding that allows us to impart the knowledge that we have gained to others. The Apostle Paul has explained the confession Peter has made in our text and made it clear, at least to many, what the rock is that Jesus was talking about. And I mentioned it in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I'll repeat it again. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and Peter has done that, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, have you done that? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, which is an inward thing, and with the mouth confession is made, which is an outward thing, unto salvation. Now there are not two steps to the process. It is a simultaneous action. The heart with the mouth equals salvation. Inward conviction must find outward expression. So who or what is this rock that Jesus was talking about? Does it matter which interpretation that you settle upon? Is it Peter? Is it Jesus? Is it Peter's confession that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of the living God? Well, one thing I can assure you is that the answer to receiving eternal life is not in spelling the word Czechoslovakia, but in confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we began this morning by asking you for wisdom and discernment as we seek to understand the passage of Scripture that you meant to be a unifying blessing to your church, but instead has caused division amongst it. Father, you have illuminated your word and have instructed us to handle it carefully and divide it rightly. You have impressed upon us the importance of the gospel, the absolute necessity for us to share it with others. That confession is truly this foundation of our salvation. Father, the more we read your word, the more we are truly convinced that it is the pearl of great price that you spoke about. And I want to ask you this morning, if you haven't taken that step in confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you can do that today. The Bible tells us that salvation comes by acknowledging Jesus' Godhood and believing in Him to do what He promised He will do for you. Just pray this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I do believe in my heart, and I now confess with my mouth that I have sinned against you. And this morning, March 14, 2021, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And by your grace, we'll live from this day forward for Him. If you prayed this prayer, we want to welcome you into the family of God. And we encourage you to let someone know of your decision today. Seek out one of the men on the leadership team. Seek out one of our pastors. Seek out one of your fellow brothers. And they will be able to let you know and welcome you into the family of God. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be able to have the privilege of teaching your word. And we ask now that it might bear fruit. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.